Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here again with you this morning. Now, as most of you know, or as you've probably seen this morning, I am the father of two beautiful little daughters, Elise and Kate. I'll put a picture up of them there. It's a little family outing we had a few weeks ago. Now, when I was thinking about having kids, I never really pictured myself as a father of daughters. I kind of always imagined myself with a little boy playing cricket and footy in the backyard and going to the Roosters games, and I sort of never thought about what it would be like to be a father of girls. But now that I am a father of two girls, I can't really picture what it would be like not to be a father of girls. And you know, I love having girls as kids. It's so much fun with them. We love spending time together, reading books, playing games, watching Bluey, doing all things girls like dance parties, and fun things like hide and seek as well. But you know, I've learnt lots since I've become a father of daughters. I've learnt who all the Disney princesses are. You know, I've learnt that dress-ups are always a good choice and there's never a bad time to wear a dress-up costume. I've learnt that certain soft toys can be very, very valued and loved. But as well as that, I've also learnt that my daughters, the main thing that they need is Jesus. The main thing they need from me is to point them to Jesus. And you know, this has been a slow and a sometimes painful thing to learn, because I want them to need me, right? But I know that they actually need Jesus first and foremost. And you see, in today's passage, well, we actually get two stories of women, two daughters, who need Jesus more than anything else. They need his power over both sickness and for their salvation. How about I pray as well, and then we'll jump into the Bible. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Please speak to us this morning through it. Help us to see your great power and mercy. Help us to cling to you for all the things of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we jump into the passage this morning, you might have noticed straight away, Jesus has now gone back to the other side of the lake. We saw last week, he's just calmed a storm on that lake and then visited the Decapolis, the Gentile region, and healed a demon-possessed man. So now they've gone back over to the other side of the lake. And again, as we've seen nearly every week, I think, wherever Jesus is, a crowd seems to gather around him. And we're told in verse 22 and 23, then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Now, so far in Mark, the synagogue rulers and the teachers of the law, well, they've usually come to Jesus in a negative way, haven't they? Trying to catch him out, trying to plot his demise. And so seeing Jairus here come and fall at Jesus' feet, well, it shows us that he must be desperate, right? He's run out of options. You see, for Jairus, this act would have been embarrassing and it probably would have destroyed his reputation. But he has no choice, does he? As a father of two girls, well, I can't even imagine what Jairus would be going through, having to watch the decline in his 12-year-old daughter's health, to watch her slowly die. Jairus is faced with this reality. But he's heard about what Jesus has done. He's heard about the healing miracles he's performed, and so he knows that Jesus could do something for his daughter. The question is, can he do it in time? Can Jesus get to Jairus' home before it's too late? And this is where we see the plot thicken a little bit. Because in verses 24 to 30... well, Jesus gets interrupted as he starts to make his way to Jairus' house. Let's have a read of that section. It says, so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Now you can imagine this emotional roller coaster that Jairus would be going through right now, can't you? His absolute devastation that his daughter is sick. And then elation that Jesus has agreed to come to his house and that there might be hope. And then utter frustration that Jesus has now been stopped on his way to his house and asks what seems like a sort of a silly, pointless question, right? And look what the disciples say in verse 31. You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? There are people everywhere, right? All around him. I kind of picture it being something like this. That guy right in the very middle of that picture is a guy called Buddy Franklin, who plays AFL for the Sydney Swans. This is a photo of him when he kicked his 1,000th goal in a game. And literally the whole stadium, the whole of the SCG, ran onto the pitch and just surrounded him. That's in the middle of a game and he cannot move. Can you imagine if it's like this for Jesus? People crowding around him, so close to him, bumping against him. And yet he asks, "Who touched me?" How can he ask who touched him? Isn't everyone touching him at that moment? You see, the disciples ask that question because they haven't seen, they can't see what's just taken place. We read in verse 30 that power has gone out from Jesus. They can't see it, but Jesus knows that someone has touched him with purpose, touched him wanting something from him, and power has gone out from him. And so why did the woman push through the crowd to touch Jesus? Well, again, she has no choice but to try and touch him for the hope of being healed. You see, this woman has been bleeding for 12 years. We read that she's run out of options. She's got no money left. There's no more doctors left that can help her. She's had treatment after treatment, but instead of getting better, she's just got worse. But not only that, this woman is desperate because she's what we consider unclean, or what she would have been considered unclean. I mentioned last week the demon-possessed man. He was with the Gentiles, among the pigs and the dead, and he was considered unclean. And in a similar way, this woman's bleeding, her illness, meant she was considered unclean. She's a social outcast, but she's also a ritual outcast, because her uncleanliness meant that she wasn't allowed to go to the temple and approach God. Have a read of Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25 to 27. It says, "When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she'll be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during her monthly period, and anything she sits on will be unclean, as during her period. Anyone who touches them will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean until evening." You see, this woman has had uncleanness for 12 years. People would have avoided her. She has had suffering and pain and isolation. But when she reaches out and touches Jesus, verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. After 12 long years, she is free. You see, this is more than just another healing miracle by Jesus. This miracle actually is a picture of the gospel. You see, when this woman reaches out and touches Jesus, well, normally the person that was touched by an unclean person, they would become unclean as well. And that's one of the reasons that people would have avoided her, because they didn't want to become unclean themselves. But when she touches Jesus, instead of Jesus being made unclean, well, the woman is made clean. Her suffering stops. Jesus takes on her uncleanliness. And this is what the gospel is all about. This is the good news of Jesus. See, this is a woman is a picture of what we all are, unclean. We may not have ritual uncleanness in terms of disease, But we all have unclean hearts because of our rebellion against God. As we'll see in a few weeks in Mark 7, it says it is what comes out of our hearts that makes us unclean. It is our sin, our idolatry. It is putting the things of this world before God that makes us unclean. Romans 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all unclean and therefore we are all separate from God. And yet Jesus deals with our uncleanliness. He deals with our heart disease. At the cross, Jesus wears all our uncleanness. He pays the penalty for our sin and he makes us clean. He takes God's wrath in our place. He makes us pure and righteous and blameless. See, this story is a beautiful picture of the gospel, of being made clean by Jesus. And it's also a wonderful story of trust and faith. Have a read of verses 32 to 34. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." This woman comes to Jesus trembling with fear. Now, what is it she's afraid of? Well, as we just talked about, this woman was an outcast and she knows she's unclean. She knows if she touched someone, well, normally they would become unclean too. So perhaps she's afraid that Jesus will be angry at her for touching him. Or perhaps she's afraid of the crowds, that they would judge her for who she is and her sickness. Or maybe she's afraid because she understands the power of Jesus. Just like last week, the disciples and the crowds were afraid of Jesus because of his power over nature and the spiritual realm. This woman here sees that power, having had 12 years of misery and pain, healed with a touch. And just like the demon-possessed man, this woman's fear moves her to trust. Her trust in Jesus makes her confess everything to him. And Jesus confirms that her trust is in the right place by giving her the assurance that her faith has healed her, that she is now free from her suffering. See, I think Jesus here has orchestrated this whole event to give her the words of life that she needs to hear. See, this woman could have easily just touched Jesus, be healed, and then ran away. But now Jesus has engaged with her. He wants to give her a promise. He wants her to make sure she's not unsure about whether her healing actually has made her better completely. You see, by making her the promise that she's now healed, well, she can continue to live in faith. And friends, we too need to hear the word of God so that we too can continue to live in faith. We need the promises of God to stand on for our life as well. We don't just have the promises of God for the life to come, as good as those promises are. We have God's promises for the days that we live as well. The famous verse in Matthew 4 verse 4 says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." See, we need the promises of God to maintain our trust in him all the days of our lives. We need the promise that says, "Come to me and I will give you rest," so that we will go to him. For those of us who think we need to wait until we've sorted out our lives and made ourselves acceptable to God before we come to him, well, we need the promise that says Jesus loves sinners so that we come to him. We need his promises that his word is alive and active so that we continue to read it and pray. We need a promise that God loves our children when we are finding them really frustrating and hard to love. We need God's promises for our lives when we face anxiety and disease and temptation. When you drive away from church this morning, having being annoyed by a conversation you had at morning tea, we need God's promises that he is committed to sinful people and his steadfast love endures forever. You see, we need the word of God. We need his promises. We need the great truths of the Bible to help us keep trusting in our Lord Jesus. This woman gets that promise here, and we get it too as we read his word in our own lives. But while all this has been happening, remember, Jairus is still there waiting, isn't he? Verse 35 says, when Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Imagine Jairus at that moment. He's had to wait there, probably fearing the worst. And the news of the worst comes. How painful, how hopeless a situation for Jairus. But Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. You see, just like this healing of the woman was a snapshot of the gospel, this miracle is another picture. Because what is it that we need saving from the most? Well, it's death, isn't it? Death is a horrible intrusion into God's world. Death brings with it grief and sadness. It causes hurt and pain. And it's not a natural thing. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Yes, we all die. But it was not a part of God's creation in the beginning. No, death is a result of the fall of humanity. It is the consequence of man's rebellion against God. The wages of sin is death. See, life can be painful and hard, can't it? And then when it ends, there can be an overwhelming sense of hopelessness for all involved. I think that's the sense we get here in this story. Have a look at verse 38. It says, when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. Lots of people, lots of crying, wailing. It's a really big outward expression of grief, isn't it? I don't think that's something we do that often in the Western world. We try and keep it all inwards and keep it to ourselves. But for them, they let it all out. It seems like there's a lot of noise, but seemingly no hope. See, I'm sure many of us here have dealt with this sort of grief before. When you've been confronted by the death of a loved one, or perhaps now you are facing the imminent death of someone close to you. Perhaps you're dealing in your own life with disease and sickness that means your years will be cut short. And that is a terrible and painful thing, isn't it? He walks into people dealing with this sort of grief. And as we read verse 39, it actually seems like he comes in with kind of a full head of steam. It says, he went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. Almost sounds a bit insensitive, I think. It feels like he's making them out to be silly for thinking she's dead. But they know that she is dead. The messengers wouldn't have come to Jairus if she wasn't dead, and they wouldn't be in hysterics if she was just asleep. And so all they can do is laugh at Jesus' words. But what does Jesus do? He reaches into death and brings this girl back to life. Verse 41, he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. You see, as human beings, we are mortal, aren't we? We are finite. But Jesus is not. Yes, he's fully human, but he is also God. And he has the power over death. He has the power over life. And so he's able to bring this girl back from the dead. We are mortal and will all die a physical death. But because of Jesus, we can have life again, life after death, eternal life, where we are raised and with God forever. You see, at the end of Mark, we see Jesus go to the cross. He enters death for us through his crucifixion. But he doesn't stay dead. Jesus defeats death. He comes up from the grave to new life. And so by trusting in Jesus, we too can have this new life because he has conquered death for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 14 says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Death is a terrible thing. And it's right that we grieve, and we need to let people grieve for their loved ones. But if people trust in Jesus as their Lord, well, then we have the promise, the great hope that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. You see, Christians, when they die, well, they're not really dead. They're asleep. Yes, they're physically dead, but they are spiritually waiting to be raised to new life with Jesus. See, this story is another beautiful snapshot into the gospel of Jesus, that he conquers death on our behalf. But again, it's also a beautiful snapshot of faith and trust. Jairus comes to Jesus certain that he can heal his daughter, but then the messengers come and tell him it's too late. They cap Jesus' power. They limit it to him only being able to help while she's sick. They say, "Don't bother him anymore." And at this point, Jairus is scared. He's afraid. And he has every reason to be, right? His daughter has just died. And he's caught in the hopelessness of death. But Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Jesus leads Jairus to the point of trust in the face of fear. I don't know if you noticed as we read the passage, but the woman who interrupted Jesus, well, she'd been sick for 12 years. The same number of years as Jairus' daughter has been alive. I don't think that's just a coincidence. I think as Jesus stops to heal the woman, he's saying to Jairus, "Will you trust me? Will you trust me with your daughter's life?" 12 years of the woman being unclean, and he makes her clean. 12 years of the daughter's life evaporated in death. Jesus is saying to Jairus, "Will you trust me even now as your daughter is dead?" And as Jairus waits for Jesus to heal the woman, Jesus shows Jairus why he can trust him. He heals the woman, just like he will raise Jairus' daughter. And he shows us why we can trust him in the midst of our own fears and suffering, even in the face of death. It's so hard to do that, I think, isn't it? Because we want to be in control. Like we saw last week, when we are not the ones in control, even when things seem totally out of control, well, Jesus, even in those moments, he is in control. He calls us to trust him in the chaos of life. Trust him because he is good and trustworthy. See, for us, the evidence that we can trust him is because of his death and resurrection. At his death, he takes on our uncleanliness and he makes us clean. In his resurrection, he proves that he's dealt with it all. This proves that he is someone that we can trust. Whatever is happening in our lives, we know Jesus loves us and we know we can trust him. Even if our sickness doesn't go away, even if our health continues to deteriorate, even if our kids struggle through life, even if we doubt God's goodness to us, we know he is still trustworthy. Jesus has dealt with our big problems, our problems of sin and our problem of death. He's dealt with our unclean hearts and our rebellion of him. He has dealt with all of that on the cross. So if he's dealt with those big things, well, surely he's dealt with the little details as well. So will you trust him? Will you trust Jesus with your salvation? Will you trust him with your sin and with your death? Will you trust him with the little things? Will you trust him with those fears and worries of this world? Will you trust him with your eternity? And would I pray and ask him that he'll help us to do that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so good to us. We thank you for the great hope of the gospel, that Jesus entered into this world, that he died, that he took on our uncleanliness, and that he made us clean, that he rose from the dead to new life, defeating death, defeating sin, and giving us the hope of eternal life with him. Lord, we pray that we'll cling on to this great truth all the days of our life. Help us to hold on to the promises of your word, that when things aren't going the way we want them to, when there is pain and suffering, when things seem out of control, help us to remember the truths that you give us, that you are good and loving and that you are in control. Help us to come to you quickly in prayer. Help us to know that in the midst of pain and suffering, that you are good and that we can trust you because you have proven your trustworthiness to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.